Let's turn again to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look this morning, Lord willing, at the first 11 verses entitled the message, Spiritual Gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Start in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Apostle Paul comes to yet another problem spot in the church at Corinth. You'll remember that starting with chapter 11, Paul seems to be addressing problems with the body gathered together. So it was the apparel of women in chapter 11. It was also their conduct at the communion service in chapter 11. And here in chapter 12, he starts this discussion on the spiritual gifts that in some way runs all the way through chapter 14. And we know from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that this church was highly gifted. In fact, he told them in chapter 1, verse 7, that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very gifted church and a very spiritually immature church. And we'll see that in chapter 13 as well, the great love chapter, getting ahead of myself here, but the great love chapter is kind of a rebuke and instruction to a church that was highly gifted, but spiritually immature. So this immaturity, this spiritual immaturity in regard to their spiritual gifts and the operation, the use of their spiritual gifts was leading to sin in the body. It was leading to misunderstanding in the body and an immaturity even in the practice of the gifts. So no matter how gifted that we may be, no matter how, let's even say, knowledgeable that we may be, we need spiritual maturity, do we not? We need spiritual maturity because the gifts can be used for great good or they can cause great trouble, as we probably not so much will see this time, but later on, Lord willing, in this study. So Paul starts, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you ignorant. He starts with this. He starts with the work of the Holy Spirit initially in their lives. He says, you know that you were Gentiles, and sometimes Gentiles is used for non-Jews, foreigners, and sometimes it's used kind of as a synonym for an unbeliever. And that's what he means here. You were Gentiles, unbelievers, idol worshippers. You were carried away to these dumb, these lifeless, mute idols, even as you were led. You were led astray. You were those, like Ephesians chapter 2 describes, you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the children of disobedience. Chapter 2, of, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 or 4, he talks about that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And so that's what you were, he says to the saints at Corinth. You were unbelievers. You were carried away into idolatry. You were in utter spiritual darkness. You were religious, but you were dead in sin. Wherefore, I give you to understand, verse 3, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say, we can say savingly here, not just saying the words, but really embracing the words. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So even before he gets to the gifts of practice, the gifts of ministry that the Holy Spirit gives, he starts at home plate and says, this is where it all started. You were dead in sin. You were outside of Christ. You were idol worshipers, and the Spirit of God operated upon your heart in the mighty work of regeneration and of conversion, where he changed your heart, he opened your ears to the gospel, and you embrace Jesus as Lord. Because no man can say, again, saving, not just say the words, but no man can say and really embrace that Jesus is the Lord except by the work of the Holy Spirit, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I say to you this morning, as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we think about the work of the Spirit in the church, and you might even say, we'll get to this probably later today, maybe the next time, you may say, I don't even know if I have any gifts. But start with this. If you embrace Jesus Christ as the Lord, and I was so glad that last hymn was called, if you can say, crown Him Lord of all, and not just say the words, but your heart embraces that. Your heart embraces that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the eternal God, that He came to earth, He took on human flesh, He took on humanity, and He lived a flawless and spotless life to God's glory, and He went to the cross of Calvary, and He purchased you, and He died for your sins, and He rose again from the grave. And your heart follows Him. You embrace Him. You've repented, and you still repent, and you desire Him. What has happened to you? A miracle of grace has occurred in your heart. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, has operated upon you and brought you from darkness to light, has brought you from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God. So praise the Lord for the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, my friends, is alive. He's alive, He's well, He's operating, He's working. And the handful of lovers of Jesus here this morning are evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is alive and at work. And Paul says, let's go back to the start. This is where it all started. So in this discussion of spiritual gifts and the practice of these gifts and the ministry that we have in the church of the Lord, it all comes under the umbrella of this reality. Jesus is the Lord. It comes under that umbrella. Jesus is the Lord. But also, Paul may here and probably is giving them a clue to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, there's a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to humbly admit to you this morning that we don't fully understand. Okay? There's a lot of people that say, this is the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit told me. Always beware of that. Be very cautious about that. Okay? But here's a clue. When the Holy Spirit works, Jesus is exalted as the Lord. Jesus is exalted as the Lord. Let's go to a couple of passages. I want to expand on this. I want to make a big deal out of it because the Scripture does. And we need it especially in this pluralistic age that we live in our culture that probably has influenced the church even more than we realize. This idea that as long as someone is sincere, as long as they're moral, as long as they give to charity, as long as they do nice things, they're good neighbors, they must be of God. Listen, that is a terrible deception of the enemy. All right, in Memphis this week, there were drag queens who were delivering meals to the needy. All right, an outward good work, okay? A work of so-called charity does not mean someone knows the Lord Jesus Christ is saved of God. All right, we need to understand that. We need to understand that. So, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. John here also wants to give them a clue, a key to understand the true work of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's a clue. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So in John's context of his day, one of the specific errors was they were denying that Jesus was God manifest in human flesh. And so John said, all right, Guess what? If someone embraces that Jesus is God come in the flesh, he's of the Holy Spirit. And if someone denies that Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is God, as there are cultic groups that do that today, he says, you can know they're not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Look in John 14, the Gospel of John. This is some of Jesus' last teachings to his disciples. This is the last night that he was with them before, or the very night that he was taken away. And I want you to notice how Jesus, he talks to them. Look, I'm about to go away. He's preparing them for his departure, but for the arrival of the Holy Spirit in a special way. And notice how in these passages that Jesus connects the work of the Holy Spirit with himself. You see, we believe that about our Trinitarian God, that God is united. God has harmony. So the Father and the Son always speak the same thing. And the Spirit points people to Jesus. And Jesus, when he was on earth, he pointed people to his Father. And the Father sends the Spirit to exalt the Son. So there's no disconnect. There's no disconnect. So Jesus himself would say to the Jews who denied him, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me. This connection. If the Spirit of the Lord has operated in someone's heart, they come to Christ. They embrace Christ. The Father sent the Son to save. The Son redeems on the cross. The Spirit comes into the hearts of unbelievers, of those who reject Christ, and he transforms their hearts in regeneration and conversion and points them to Jesus. It's a beautiful, harmonious work, and it's all to the glory and honor of God. So, in John 14, verse 26, he's speaking to his apostles, the disciples here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice how he connects the work of the Spirit with Jesus. Because we know the disciples were like us. They were very forgetful. And they didn't get a lot of what Jesus told them. But Jesus said, don't worry. After I go away, the Spirit's going to come and he's going to bring to remembrance the things that I've taught you so that you can ground the church in the truth. So the work of the Spirit in the apostles was to connect them, to point them, to remind them of what Jesus had taught them. All right. So, by the way, it's not just like I embrace Jesus as Lord, but I ignore what he said. How does Jesus exercise lordship over us? It's through his word, right? Through his Spirit in our hearts and through his word. So the Spirit's going to come, apostles, and he's going to remind you of everything that I've told you so that you can teach and lay the foundation for my people so they can follow me down through the ages. We'll look at one more, John 15. Maybe two more. John 15, verse 26. Same night, same setting, same conversation. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify or witness of me, Jesus says. John 16:13. Howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Get this, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me, says Jesus Christ, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So this is essential. We want to make a big deal out of this point. The Holy Spirit points people to embrace Jesus. He moves people to repent of their sins and to embrace Christ and acknowledge him as Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we're trying to be mean or exclusive. We're just being faithful to what Jesus has said. Again, it doesn't matter how sincere a religious group may be. It doesn't matter how many good works someone does. If they deny that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, died a substitutionary death on the cross, rose again, is exalted at God's right hand and is Lord, they are not of the Holy Spirit. That's not Timothy's opinion. That is what Jesus has said. Let's think about it for us. Let's think about it for us. When we pray as a church for the work of the Spirit, and we do it, and we ought to, because he's the source of power. When we pray, oh Lord, would you send your Spirit? Give me of your Spirit, Lord. Help me to walk in your Spirit. Give our church the ministry, the preaching, all of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us see the power of the Spirit in our day and our time. What can we expect answers to prayer to look like from that? Who knows? On one level, God can do mighty and great things. But we do know this. It's all going to exalt the Lord Jesus, right? So if we're praying in our assembly, Lord, send your Spirit to work in our hearts individually as a church, guess what's that going to mean? It's going to mean that we are going to more fully be bowing to Jesus as Lord. It means that we're seeking that Christ is conquering more and more territory in our hearts as the Lord, that we're bowing and submitting to Him. It's going to mean that we're going to understand and know Him better, that we're going to worship Him, that we're going to exalt Him, that He will be lifted up in our midst. So, in this discussion, Paul says, let's go to home plate. You didn't even know God. You were lost. You were in darkness. And you can't, no one can even call Him Lord except by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he then looks at the gifts, characteristics of the gifts. He notes that the gifts, there's a variety of gifts, but there's unity in their origin and their purpose. Okay, variety of gifts in the church, but a unity of their origin, where they came from, and their purpose, what they're for. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or to profit the whole, to profit the common good. The same origin. Diversity of gifts, but the same origin. They all come from the Holy Spirit. Now, notice in verse 4, he calls them the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. Two different explanations for this. It could be that he's speaking of all the persons of the Trinity, which I kind of lean towards. Lord, kurios, the Greek word kurios, normally in the New Testament is referring to Jesus the Lord. But it could be the Holy Spirit. One place it does refer to the Holy Spirit. So it could be that we're seeing this Trinitarian God at work. And we know that is true. The Trinitarian God is at work in giving gifts to the church. Or he could just be referencing the Holy Spirit as Spirit, Lord, and God, because he indeed, the highlight, the emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture. What I want to glean from that is this. It's exciting. God is at work in his body. That's what he's saying here. God is at work in his body. Different gifts, it's the same Lord. Different ministries, the same Lord. Different operations, but it's the same God who is present tense, working all in all. I don't know about you, but that excites me. It excites me as a pastor. Let me tell you why, okay? Let me tell you why it excites me as a pastor. Because if the church, if the body was a man-made and a man-sustained organization, I'd be the most depressed man in Shelby County, right? You know why? Because I know something about myself. Lord, I can't keep this thing going. I can't make this work. Well, I don't have the resources. I don't have the power. I don't have the energy. I don't have the ability. But what Paul is saying to the church here is, listen, the gifts that you have come from a God who is working within you. It's like chapter 3 when he told them, you are God's planting. You are God's building. You are God's temple. Paul made it clear in those early chapters when they were fighting about, we're Paul's people, we're Apollos' people. He said, look, it's not my church. It's not Apollos' deal. It's not Peter's thing. We are laborers. We work hard. We're diligent. God blesses our efforts, but you are the work of God. Because guess what? One time Paul died, didn't he? And the church continued to go on. What's the secret? Is our ultimate hope is that God is at work in our midst. That God has formed us and that God sustains us to worship Him and to carry on His work. That excites me. That strengthens me. That comforts me. Not to make us lazy. It really should drive us to prayer. Lord, let us see your work. We believe your word. Let us see your work. We depend upon your work to uphold us and to sustain us. So it's the same God who's working all in all. So the difference of gifts, but unity of origin and a unity of purpose. Why does God give these spiritual gifts, which really are an equipping for ministry? Why does God give spiritual gifts to His people to equip us for ministry? What's the purpose? Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, speaking of every believer in the church, to profit with all, or to profit for the whole, to profit for the common good. The idea here, and it really picks up on this in chapter 14, is for the body to be spiritually built up. For the body to be spiritually strengthened. Who here today is as strong as you ought to be in the Lord? Right? One of the ways that God aims to strengthen us and to spiritually build us up, guess what? Is everybody who's a member right in here. That's one of the ways that God aims to do it. Now, we know that He does it as we study through His Word. We have personal responsibility. But one of the great ways that God has for us to be built up is the body itself, the church itself. For another example that goes right along with this is Ephesians chapter 4, where He speaks of the gifts here as well. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I want to look at the purpose statement in Ephesians 4 of how that Paul says it to them about the purpose of the gifts in the church. All right, when we think about building up, sometimes I think we think that means to make me feel better, right? So I'm kind of feeling lousy, and somebody says, man, you're doing great. You're fine. Okay, good. I feel better. That's not spiritual edification, right? We're talking about our faith growing. We're talking about learning to endure trials. We're talking about a deeper knowledge of the Almighty. We're talking about a growing hunger for the Word. We're talking about God molding and shaping us and teaching us how to love. We think we know how to love, but He's teaching us how to love. He's teaching us and chipping away at our selfishness and our unbelief, right? Generally godliness. He's weaning us away from this world. That's what we're talking about, spiritual edification. Yes, encouragement's there. Yes, encouragement's a huge part of that. Yes, we point out when we see a strong point in another brother or sister, we say, look, I love how that you're doing this. The Lord is blessing you in that. That's absolutely part of it. When we're talking about spiritual edification, we're not talking about a quick feel-good. We're talking about a real spiritual growth and maturity, which is what I'm getting ahead of myself, what he says here in Ephesians 4. So he gives these gifts. Verse 12 of Ephesians 4. And really it was the pastoral gifts for the perfecting of the saints, meaning for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's saying the pastoral gifts, the teaching gifts are given so the saints will be equipped through the Word of God to do the work of serving, to do the work of ministry in the church, so that the whole body is edified. Now listen to this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. It's a full passage there. I'm not going to try to unpack this morning. But notice the words, grow up. Grow up. Unto a perfect man, a full-grown man, a mature man. So last night the great time at the pose at the party there, I don't know what it was. I've seen all these kids. And like, man, old Rayleigh is getting tall. I pick on Rayleigh. I'm like, he's just good grief. He's getting tall. And throw Corbin in there with the rest of them. All these kids are just, what we say? We say, look at how they're growing up. We're noticing physical development. We're like, wow, the time flies. All right, apply that spiritually. Apply that spiritually. The gifts are given to the church that we might help one another grow up. That we might help one another mature in the faith. The church is not a place for us to simply scratch our religious itch every eighth day, every first day of the week, every seventh day. That's not what it's there for. It's not there for us to have just a sentimental pick-me-up. Don't get me wrong, I'm not being cruel here. I know there's lots of joy and sentimental deep and love and all that that we feel. I get all that. But it's not just a little religious scratch on the back and say, I've done that. I feel religious. I feel kind of spiritual. It's there, my brothers and sisters. It's there for us to grow and mature in Christ. That's His design for us. So, go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Same origin of the gifts, same purpose of the gifts, for the whole body to profit, the whole body to be spiritually edified and matured. And let me, before we move on, let me just say this also. Isn't it something that God doesn't need us? God doesn't need Timothy Guess. He really doesn't. He would be okay without me. God could do all the work in the church Himself. Shoot, He could drop an angel down on Sunday mornings and give you all a better sermon than I can give. And it wouldn't be from somebody imperfect. You might like that. But He didn't choose to do it that way. God could meet every need in the body with a snap of His sovereign fingers. But He didn't design it that way, did He? God, there's many things God does with a sovereign snap of His fingers, right? But not everything. There's many things that He's chosen to use instruments and vessels to do His work. And we're a part of that. And it's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible honor. It's an incredible dignity. So let me just tell you that in view of that reality, that should cause us really to see what a great privilege and also what a great priority and responsibility our service in the body ought to have in our life. Like, this should not be a little sideline. The God of heaven has saved me. I was blind, just as blind as these folks were. He gave me Christ. He opened my eyes. He's placed me in the body. He could do it Himself, but He gives me the honor and privilege of serving, of ministering, of seeking the spiritual edification of my brothers and sisters. That should really be a call to diligence and dedication for us. Now, I'm not going to get so much this morning into, you might say, well, what is my gift and all the rest? Let me give you a quick hint on that. I would not over-focus on what is my gift or what's not my gift. I think a lot of people get off that way. Focus on following Jesus, walking in the Spirit, and seeing what opportunities are there for me to serve. What needs are there for me to meet in this present situation and context? So really the call, part of the call here is a call to diligence in using our gifts. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, he said, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that's in you. So you could have a gift and neglect it through spiritual laziness, through a lack of prioritizing Christ above all. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he would tell him in verse 6, wherefore I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God that's in you. So you could have a gift of God and it be lying kind of dormant and it be a little bit neglected and misused or lack of use. And Paul says, like the glowing embers on a fire that's almost burned out, Timothy, get in there and stir up the gift that's in you again that you may be useful in the kingdom of God. My dad always says this. He says, one of the highest privileges we could ever have is to be used by God. Isn't that something? To be used by God. And when we say that, we don't just mean the big headline things like the Apostle Paul. We're talking about ministering to each other. So today, if you find yourself in spiritual neglect or laziness, it's time to stir up the gift. And the Lord's gracious. He is so gracious to revive us. He's so merciful. He delights to stir us up again that we might be even more useful in His kingdom. So I encourage us in that. And then finally, another thing about these gifts is that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in giving the gifts. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, all these gifts, worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. As He will. See, the gifts are given, they're not earned. You might say, but I bet God called Brother Timothy to preach because God saw how dedicated he was. And God saw how holy that he was. Not true, right? Now, if a man is going to be ordained to the ministry. And church, you need to know this. He needs to have qualifications. He needs to be dedicated. He needs to be godly. He needs to be of an upright character. But God doesn't give the gifts based on something that we earn. God gives the gifts as He sees fit. He's sovereign in those gifts. So everybody wasn't the Apostle Paul, were they? Everybody wasn't Mary Magdalene. She had a special spot. Everybody wasn't Queen Esther. Everybody wasn't, you can fill in the blank. And so in our little assembly, everybody doesn't have the same particular strength. Everybody doesn't have the same particular gift. God is sovereign in giving the gifts. Our job is to use them well as He's given them to us. And hopefully next time we'll get more on maybe some practicalities of this ministering in the body. But for the balance of our time, I want to look at some of these gifts. Because you may be wondering, when we read that list, it might have seemed kind of far out to you. A gift of healing, a gift of miracles, etc. So we look at these gifts, and Paul here, this is not an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. Here he notes a lot of what we call the extraordinary gifts, or the sign gifts, or the miraculous gifts. So we might say, I don't see these functioning so much today, or at least in our body. I don't see anybody, member of the church, working miracles today, at least in our little body. So we may wonder, why don't we see those? Why don't we see these in exercise? Somebody might say, because you're not seeking them. If you would just seek them, you'd have them. Maybe. Or I believe there are other scriptural explanations that would help us see why these gifts at the least are not, I don't believe, are normative. I'm not denying that God can give these gifts still today, and if He were to see fit. I don't know that I can say from Scripture, God absolutely, open and shut case, never will give these gifts again. I'm not sure I can say that from Scripture. But I think that there's some scriptural clues, there's some scriptural principles that show us why these gifts are not normative, why they're not the norm in the church life. So let's look at some of these gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. So these are what we call revelatory gifts. They're giving revelation from God. They're giving knowledge from God, giving wisdom from God. The gift of faith was apparently a special gift of faith, not just saving faith that God gives to all of His children, but a special believing in some way, maybe for a certain thing. The gift of healing, pretty obvious. Working of miracles, pretty obvious. Prophecy, and then tongues. Prophecy and tongues, discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits has to do probably with discerning the prophets, discerning whether their message was true. So prophets are speaking the word of God. This is revelation coming from God. The tongues, these were people who miraculously had the ability to speak in other languages that they had not previously known, spontaneously, okay, as they communicate the word of God. You probably think of Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, other places in the book of Acts. So let's think about these gifts. Think about revelatory gifts, these speaking gifts that are revealing God's mind, that are revealing God's truth. And then there's also gifts of serving that are listed later on in the chapter. But there's support. There's support. So miracles, things like that, these are support works to the word gifts, speaking gifts. So let's think about these miraculous gifts. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you might get the idea that a huge miracle happened like every Wednesday at least. There's a Red Sea parting. There's ravens bringing Elijah food that we looked at recently. There's a parting of the Red Sea like every 10th day, it seems like. And there's lots of amazing things that God did in the Scriptures. But generally speaking, and I emphasize generally speaking, it seems that there was a high concentration of miracles and special extraordinary works that God would do during a significant turning point in redemptive history. Okay? Doesn't mean to say that during, apart from those periods, He never did anything miraculous. Don't mean to say that at all. But it seems, again, that God would pour out a special quantity and dose of miraculous and extraordinary works in specific important turning points in redemptive history. And what we'll look at is Moses, that we mentioned a moment ago. You think about Moses, you think about water being turned to blood. You're thinking about 3 days of darkness coming over Egypt. You think again about the Red Sea parting, the firstborn being killed. Was God just throwing those miracles out? Because I think we'll do some miracles through Moses. That'll be fun. Was that God's thing? No. There was a special design. This is a turning point in redemptive history. This has become a nation now. It's no longer just the people of Abraham. I'm sorry, no longer just the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've turned from a family to a nation. And they're in bondage, and through all those miraculous works, God brought them out of Egypt, and then what did He do? He took them to Sinai, and He established a covenant with them, noting publicly, if you will, this is the chosen nation of God. A special moment in redemptive history. Now, yes, there was miraculous manna that sustained them, and then there's a lot of ordinary days. A lot of ordinary days. Yes, there were mighty works. Jericho, when He's starting something new, when He brings them across the Red Sea, and He's going to drive out the Canaanites from them. But you know, in the Old Testament, there's also lots of ordinary days where you get up and you go work in your crops and you take care of your kids and you celebrate Passover every year and you keep on doing the same thing and you try to obey God's word, all the rest. You keep looking for the Messiah, all of that. Another one, like we looked at last time. Recently in the study of Elijah, was the time of Elijah and Elisha. This is a time when God poured out an unusual amount of mighty, unusual works. Remember the story with Elijah we noted? And what was the purpose? Because God, in a way, was restoring the law and the prophets to Israel during this time. In this dark, dark period, God did something great and unusual, as it were, to call Israel back to Himself. So with the situation with Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17, we went over this story not long ago. Elijah goes up to Zarephath. He's with the widow. She sustains him with that oil, that one bit of oil and meal, and they're able to eat on that for such a long, long period of time. Then her son dies. Elijah prays. The son is revived. He's raised up. And after that happens, this is significant, because we get a clue of why God did these miracles. Verse 24 of 1 Kings 17. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." God often would do special miraculous deeds, and it happened many with Elisha after Elijah, to show that this man is truly speaking for God. It wasn't like Elijah could just throw out a miracle every day that he felt like just to get a crowd up. It wasn't as if that God just did miracles in order to have a really neat circus show. People say, "Wow, that was kind of like fireworks." The miracles were to point to a reality that God is doing something great, or that God is speaking through this man, and you better listen to what God has to say. So now we come to Jesus. Jesus did many mighty works, didn't He? He raised the dead. He gave the blind sight. He healed lepers. He cast out demons. And so much of that was to show His compassion, to show His power and His authority. It also, incidentally, I believe, is a sign of, it was an outward sign of, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus said that in one place. Showing that the effects of sin, of demon possession, darkness and sin and the work of Satan and sickness or disease, a curse on the body of sin, Jesus is going to remove that ultimately one day, right? Here's a little pre-taste. Here's a little appetizer. One day He's going to ultimately put out all the darkness and all the sickness. Well, Jesus said in John 10:25 to the Jews, He said, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do," see these miraculous works, "the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So these miraculous works that Jesus did, they are to point you to me. I am sent from God. That I am the Messiah. That the words that I say are true. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, the apostles come after Jesus. And we remember they did many mighty works. I won't turn there now, but you remember on one occasion in the book of Acts that there is the apostles do such great and mighty works, it says, where they're healing sicknesses, They were bringing the sick people out in the streets, just hoping that the shadow of Peter would come over. This is Acts 5, would come over them and they would be healed. These are mighty works. Mighty works. Why did God give them that power? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. It explains it for us. In verse 3 of Hebrews 2, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers or various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will." What's the writer there saying? That Jesus came, he spoke, and the apostles heard him, and God authenticated their message before our eyes by the great things that he did, that they did. Think about it. Anybody can say anything, right? Guess what? I just came down from God. And I'm going to tell you that the earth is going to end on September the 12th. You have just a few days left. Anybody can say those things, right? Anybody can say they're speaking for God. Yep. And so guess what? God said, I'm going to show by these mighty deeds that these apostles, of course, they had the resurrection. That's the trump card. But even on top of that, and if you only have that, that's enough. But even on top of that, they're going to heal sicknesses and they're going to cast out demons. And they're going to do amazing things to authenticate their witness to show you better listen to their message. And that's the point. These miracles, these healings, these mighty works were to draw people's attention, not so much to the apostles, but to the message that they spoke, which means this, that the message that they spoke is of utmost importance. And what did they speak? They spoke Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They said in Acts 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they wrote epistles for us like Ephesians and Philippians and the Gospels. And so my brothers and sisters, could God send somebody today with the ability to work miracles and healings and all the rest? He could. But I don't think it's normative. Why? Because now we have the full revelation of Scripture. And so, if you quite like, I wonder if Brother Timothy's a man of God, if he's really reliable, what do? You don't look for me to do a miracle. I hope. You say, all right, here's what he said, and here's where he said it from. And if we're all understanding that correctly, we can say, yes, he's speaking the truth. You see, that's how you judge my teaching is by the Word of God. That's how you judge any person's teaching is by the Word of God. So we know it can be misinterpreted. We know all that. So our great challenge is, Lord, help me to understand what the author is saying in this context and draw the right conclusion from it. Right? So that God gave them all these mighty powers in order that the message that they spoke would be understood and would be embraced. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he talked about that I did the signs. I had the signs of an apostle, something special, something that's not normative. So there were things I did that verified that I was an apostle. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what is that? Upon the truth of God's word. So guess what? The foundation is not still being laid. We have the foundation in the Word of God. Jude 1:3 says, it speaks of the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. So that's why I don't think those gifts are normative. Again, could God do that? There's been stories of reliable sounding people, even with sound doctrine, being on foreign fields and preaching to people who've never heard, and God did unusual things. Could God do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do I think it's normative? No. Why? Because we have the solid revelation for us found in the Word of God. So should this just be an interesting thought? Okay, that's what we believe and we'll move on. Or should it remind us, we better listen to what this says, right? We better listen to what this says. Is there anything more about Jesus Christ and His salvation that we need to know outside of the Scriptures? No. That means I want to get in that book and find out everything He says about Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is there any more that God, does God need a new prophet today to give us new revelation to tell us how we're to live? No. We have this Word of God that equips us. That means I need to get in that Word. I need to know that. I need to hear it taught and preached so that I can better live in a way that pleases the Lord. Is there anything else that God needs to give me to tell me about heaven and glory to come? No. So let me say this gently. Those movies and those books about people who allegedly died and go to heaven, they say things, they come back. I'm not listening to it. I'm not buying it. Why? Because God is not writing new chapters of the Scriptures. God has given us everything in this book that we need to know about heaven at this point. And when we die, we're going to find out all the rest. Firsthand, personal experience. A great problem in modern Christianity is, guess what? A fascination with stuff like that and a lack of fascination for the Bible. The Word of God should be our great fascination. God is not still revealing new things. Is God leading? Is He teaching us? Is He growing us through experiences? Absolutely. But the authoritative revelation written by God is given to us all in the Scriptures. So we desire to hear this Word. We desire to soak up this Word that we might know God and be equipped to edify in the body. Now somebody may say, and I want to touch on this, somebody may say, well, does that mean that God is less, like, is He showing less power today? That just feels more powerful. See, Peter healing people just feels like greater power. Should we even pray for God to heal sicknesses? Is God not healing anymore? That's not what we're saying. Listen, James chapter 5 tells us. He tells us if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. They anoint you with oil, praying over you. In the prayer of faith, you'll save the sick. Guarantee that every sickness is healed. But it does mean that God works through prayer as He sees fit on His sovereign will to bring healing. So we pray for God to heal. But I can't lay my hands on you and say, look, Luke, you hurt your ribs skiing, so I'm just going to say something on you and you're good. No, I don't have that gift. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for so-and-so who's got cancer. I'm going to pray for all the rest. And I believe that God has power. And God's not less powerful today. He's not less powerful today. But listen, He's working today. And we know this. There's a lot about what God does that we don't understand, but we know this. We know God says He works through His Word. He intends to empower us through His Word. He intends to power us through the fellowship of the saints. He intends to empower us through His Spirit working within us. And just because we believe that these gifts are not normative for today does not mean that we are saying that God is less powerful or that we don't need to pray for great and mighty works of the Holy Spirit. You know what the best works of the Holy Spirit are? It's when people are convicted of their sin and they're brought to say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. That's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. You know what else is? When believers are under heavy loads and burdens, keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep obeying. Keep setting their sights on glory. You know what else is powerful? When God moves His people to be chipped away at our sins. And He's bringing us to spiritual maturity. And he's putting us through the fire where the dross is purged off so that there's less of us and more of Christ being seen and noted. Yes, yes, let's pray for the powerful work of the Spirit that brings glory and honor to the Lord. I'll stop there. Okay, there's more that could be said. I'll admit this. I don't know at all about the gifts. But I'm confident of God's Word. I'm confident of His power. I'm confident of the work of His Spirit. And that we have all that we need found in this book. So my prayer, as we wrap it up, let's think again. Let's think again in summary. Just like the Corinthians, we were once dead and in darkness and deceived. And the Spirit came and gave us life in Christ and brought us to say, Jesus is Lord from the heart. That's power. That's a miracle-working power. And now, this same Trinitarian God is at work within the body. And He gives us gifts that equip us to serve. For what purpose? That the body will be spiritually strengthened, brought more and more to spiritual maturity, to help us to grow up. And God could have done it all himself, but he works through us. So let us seek to be diligent and not neglect our spiritual calling, that we might be useful in God's hands. And these mighty, miraculous gifts that God gave, he can still do it if he wants to. But the normative is he's working powerfully through his word to equip us and empower us to serve him. And never forget, as we said earlier at the beginning, all of this comes under the umbrella of what? Jesus Christ is Lord. It comes under that umbrella. Jesus Christ is Lord. Why is the church here? We are here to glorify Christ. We are here to be a light for Christ. We are here to build each other up in Christ. He's the head. He's the Lord. So as we follow him together, let's never forget to put him in the place where he deserves, which is in the spotlight. Let's bow in prayer.